Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with Sent by God, as we pick up in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
Shall we turn to Matthew's Gospel chapter 20 and continue our book-by-book study through the Word of God? Matthew chapter 20 opens with the parable of the laborers going out into the vineyard. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard." Now, a penny was a denarius, and it was just a day's wage, the average day's wage. "And he went out about the third hour." Now, he started out at 6 o'clock in the morning and hired these men who were standing in the marketplace to go out and work in his vineyard. "About the third hour, 9 o'clock in the morning, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, 'Go into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you.' And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, noon and 3 in the afternoon, he did likewise. And about the 11th hour, 5 in the evening, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' And they said unto him, 'Because no man has hired us.' He said unto them, 'Go also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive.' So when the even was come, and the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first.' When they came, they that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man the denarius," or the penny. "But when he came to the first, they supposed that they should have received more, but they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, 'These last have wrought but 1 hour, and you've made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden of the heat of the day.' But he answered and said to them, 'Friend, I do thee no wrong. Did you not agree to work for a penny? Take that which is yours and go your way, and I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with what is my own? Is not your eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many are called, but few are chosen." Now, if you go back to the last verse of the previous chapter, you find this same statement: "They that are first shall be last, and they that are last shall be first." And then he repeats this again. So this seems to be the words that couch this particular parable. Going back just a little bit further, Peter had said to Jesus, "Lord, we have left all to follow thee." And Jesus tells them that, look, no one's left anything, but what in this life you'll get 100-fold in the life to come, eternal life. Now, what is Jesus seeking to teach by this parable of sending forth the laborers into the vineyard? Basically, what he is teaching is that as we serve the Lord in his vineyard, that what really counts is the fact that the Lord sent me. Notice these people didn't go in on their own accord. The Lord sent them into the vineyard. And because they were sent of God, they each one received from the Lord that same portion. Sometimes we see people who on their deathbed receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they enter in to eternal life. And we have served the Lord all of our lives, and we enter in to eternal life. It's God's to give, however, to whomever he pleases. And if those who in the last moment come into the kingdom of God, God rewards them, and they receive the reward for their place in the kingdom. Unfortunately, they have missed the blessing of knowing God and serving God all their lives. They miss the joy of what it is to serve the Lord. But I do believe that in this parable, he is teaching that a person at the end of the road can turn in the 11th hour and come to God and receive a share of the kingdom, equal share as far as eternal life is concerned. Another thing that it teaches, I believe, is that we all will be rewarded for our faithfulness in our service to God. If I'm faithful for an hour, if I'm faithful for 12 hours, it is my faithfulness to the service to which the Lord has sent me. Now, a lot of times we think that men like Billy Graham will surely receive the greatest rewards in heaven. Because look at the tremendous fruit of his ministry. But I am convinced that there are others who will receive either as great or even greater honor than did Billy Graham, or than will Billy Graham, who you have never heard of. You've never known them. They never did make front page or even back page. But yet, people who have been faithful to that service to which God has employed them, whether it be intercessory closet prayer that nobody knows anything about. And I think when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised when we see those that are sitting on the front row. Where did they come from? I've never heard of them before. And yet, the true, faithful saints of God who have been obedient to the bidding of the Lord to go into the vineyard, and no matter what place, what time, it is their faithfulness to the call of God in going for which God makes the reward. In fact, I do believe that many times those who have been called to a more prominent ministry will actually receive a much lesser reward because we get so much reward now. There is such tremendous reward just in being able to minister to people. The feedback that comes from it is so rewarding. And yet the Lord says, we'll get the penny, and so that's good enough for me. Now, the Lord does here point out, look, if I want to be good, if I want to extend grace, you shouldn't really complain about the grace that I extend. What is mine to do with as I please. And so they were actually thinking evil because of his good. Then Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and he said unto them, now he's on the way, there's probably great multitudes, but he takes the 12 apart. He said, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Now this is their final trip to Jerusalem. When they get to Jerusalem, those culminating events of the life of Jesus are going to take place. He's been with them now for almost 3 years. and he feels it necessary to draw them now into that more intimate fellowship of his suffering. As he has set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing exactly what awaits him there. And he prophesies so accurately the things. First of all, he's going to be betrayed. Judas, one of the 12 who is listening to him, will be the one who betrays him. He is first of all betrayed by Judas to the chief priest because Judas made a bargain with the priest to turn Jesus over to them. But they in turn will deliver him to the Gentiles who will first of all mock him. They put upon him a scarlet robe and they began to say unto him, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they mocked him. And then Pilate delivered him unto them to be scourged. Jesus said, "They will scourge me." I am certain that there is much about the scourging of Jesus that we do not fully understand. It is not an accident that Jesus was scourged. He here is predicting the fact that he is going to be scourged. The scourging was an extremely painful experience. The prisoner would be tied to a post in such a way as your back would be stretched. And then they would take a leather whip with little bits of lead and glass embedded in it. And they would lay this leather whip across the back, and it was so designed to, when they pulled it back up, to rip up pieces of flesh. The purpose of the scourging was the third degree. Roman style. The idea was you were to confess the crimes that you had committed against Rome. And as you confessed your crimes, the man who was administering that scourging would go easier and easier on you. But if you were silent and refused to confess your crimes, then each time he would lay the whip on heavier and heavier until you would be forced to cry out your crime against the Roman government. Herein is where the prophecy of Isaiah, of course, really stands out. As a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth, which means that each lash that was laid upon him was laid with greater ferocity as they were seeking to elicit from him some confession of wrong, but he had done no wrong. Isaiah prophesied the fact that he would be scourged. But in prophesying the fact, Isaiah tells us the reason. Now, do you think that God the Father would allow his Son to suffer unnecessarily? If you do, you have a different concept of God than I do. I do not believe that God would just allow his Son to take all of that suffering if there were not some value to be received from that suffering. And thus, as Isaiah predicts the scourging, the stripes, he declares, "By his stripes ye are healed." In the 8th chapter of Matthew, as it tells of them bringing all of their sick and those that were diseased to Jesus, and he healed them, everyone, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "He in his own body bore our sufferings." And Peter, quoting Isaiah, looking back at that scourging, said, "By his stripes ye were," past tense, "healed." Now, Paul the Apostle, as he is talking to the Corinthian church about their abuse of the love feast, where they were remembering the broken body of Jesus and his blood that was shed for our sin, Paul said, "That which I received from the Lord, I delivered also unto you, that the same night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had broken it, he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you.' And after the supper, he took the cup likewise and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes.'" And then Paul warned the Corinthians about the manner in which they did partake of the Lord's Supper, warning them against that casual, careless attitude in which many of them were receiving it, warning those who were using this love feast as an excuse just to sort of gorge themselves, and they were not really realizing the spiritual significance of these things. And he said, if a person eats or drinks in an unworthy manner, he is eating and drinking damnation to his own soul. And then he said, interesting things, "For this cause, there are many who are weak and sick among you, because they do not understand the Lord's body." Now, what did Jesus mean when he broke the bread and said, "This is my body broken for you"? He is talking about, no doubt, the scourging that he was going to receive, because it could not be that any of his bones should be broken. First of all, because the sacrifice that was offered to God could not have any blemish, any broken bones. Secondly, the prophecy of Psalm declared, "Not a bone of him shall be broken." Therefore, he could not have any broken bones. Therefore, when he said, "This is my body broken for you," he could not refer to some bones being broken. But his body was broken open by this scourging that he received. Now, according to the historians, this scourging was such a awful, taxing thing upon the person that many people never made it to the cross. There were many who died right there as the result of the scourging itself. Many of them bled to death. Jesus was no doubt very weakened by it, for they needed someone to help him bear the cross. That scourging was for you, that by his stripes you may be healed. Now, Paul said, if you understand this, when you partake of the broken bread, you can receive from God a work of his Spirit in your body. Now, many who do not understand this are weak and sick because they do not understand the Lord's body. They don't understand all of the provision that the Lord has made for them. By his stripes ye are healed. Spiritually, yes, but I do not think that it can be limited to spiritual only. The whole context, and especially Matthew 8, would extend it also to physical healing. And I believe that we can believe and trust Jesus Christ for physical healing as well as spiritual healing. And I do believe that in communion, they should always be healing services, where people, as they take the broken bread and remember the suffering of Jesus Christ, by faith receive the result of that suffering, the purpose for which God allowed him to be suffered, and receive healing and strength in your body. How many times during communion has God touched me physically and ministered to me physically as I received that work of Christ for my own physical need? So Jesus predicts his crucifixion, finally, and then rising again. So he's telling the disciples, this was going to happen. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'll be turned over to the chief priests. They, in turn, will give me to the Gentiles, the Romans, that they might mock me, scourge me, and crucify me. but I will rise again on the third day. Now, again, whenever Jesus talked to his disciples about his death, this thought was so repulsive to them, their minds just turned off, and they never heard, I'm going to rise again the third day. Just the idea of him being crucified was so shocking that their minds, in trying to absorb that, lost everything else, he said after that. And so they didn't really remember that he said he was going to rise the third day until after the resurrection. Then they remember, oh yeah, he said he was going to rise the third day. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children. Now James and John were the sons of Zebedee. And she came to him with her sons. So little old Jewish mama coming to Jesus with her two sons. And every Jewish mother wants the best for her son. They're beautiful people. I love that family strength among them.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Matthew on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Matthew 20 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you and bless you and keep you in His love and grace. May the Lord watch over you, and may you be filled with His Spirit and walk in the strength and in the power of the Spirit of God as He anoints you day by day. May you be enabled by Him, and may you enter into that fullness that He has for you, walking with the Lord, loving the Lord, listening to the Lord. May your mind and heart be clear, sensitive to God and to the things of the Spirit. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Gather the kids together because the Word for Today would like to present a kids' book by Pastor Chuck called The Story of the Resurrection of Jesus. Each book contains an audio CD of Pastor Chuck reading this story, featuring the voice talents of Skip Heitzig.
But I will come back again on the third day.
Greg Laurie.
It's Jesus!
Hi, Peter.
Raul Reese.
See, it's really Jesus!
Gosh.
Cheryl Broderson.
The stone was rolled away! The tomb is empty!
And so many more. It's never too early to start reading to your children timeless biblical stories taught by Pastor Chuck. To order your copy, call The Word for Today at 800-272-WORD. Or to see a sneak preview, visit us online at thewordfortoday.org, where you can order this book in print or as a digital download. Again, the number to call is 800-272-9673.